Good morning to each one of you. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with all of you again. I've been here a number of times in the past. And thank you, Josh, for getting it right. A couple years ago, we'd been here, and Josh introduced us as being from Pennsylvania. So this spring, we invited him to Indiana to have youth meetings there at our church and kind of to let him know where Indiana actually is. So he's got it figured out. No, we've enjoyed having some of you in our area. Last summer, some of you traveled out and were able to attend our church at Sandy Ridge. So I give you greetings from there. I think Dayton shared there and Josh has shared there. So if you ever get to northern Indiana, we'd love to have you stop in and visit us there at the Sandy Ridge congregation. Thinking about message this morning and what are some of the issues we face in life today. There's a story about back in the 1960s. 1961, this was kind of during the Cold War, the Russians decided to build a big bomb. And it was not practical really to, because of the size of the bomb, it wasn't really practical to be used in wartime, but it was more of a psychological thing. They called it the Tsar Bomba, which means the King of Bombs or the Emperor Bomb. It was supposed to be the biggest bomb that had ever been made. So it was made very quickly. They were trying to coincide it with some political events in Russia, so it was made in a very short period of time, and this bomb, they had to kind of retrofit an airplane. Since it was so heavy, they had to take things off the plane to make it able to even carry the bomb, and one of their concerns was that once the bomb was dropped, could the plane get away in time because of its massive explosion that would follow. So they set off this bomb over a deserted island out in the middle of the sea. And a plane flew at about 6.5 miles high and dropped the bomb. And they gave it about 188 seconds before it detonated about two miles over the island. And the bomb, I don't have all the statistics for it, but it was equivalent of about 1,300 times the power of the bombs over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the atomic bombs. The shock wave was measured. It went around the world three times. It was able to be measured. The shockwave was able to be measured on instruments. That was the sheer force of the bomb. The bomb leveled the entire island, completely changed the landscape where it would not be ever the same or ever recognized again. Quite an explosion. Well, even something even greater happened 10 years later that was maybe not noticed, but I think it's changed our lives today. It also changed the landscape. It has changed our cultural landscape. It had a tremendous impact on the world. And scientists at a company called Intel created what they called the Intel 4004. It was a computer processor, and it was the first commercial microprocessor on the market. And we know what the effects of that technology is today. Over time, it's changed, and it's kind of been like an explosion. We call it the digital explosion, where it's reshaped the landscape of our culture, of our lives as Christians, and it's changed the world we live in. Many of you, there's a lot of people here, a lot of different ages, and some of you remember a day when there were no cell phones, when there were no computers in your homes. But that's changed. We're now what we call a digital culture. And what's amazing and fascinating to me is that you can go around the world today in many countries, probably in most countries, even where the cultures are very poor, and you find cell phones, and you find cell phone service, and internet access. It's just exploded in the last probably 10 years especially. So you'd say, just like the bomb, the landscape has changed. We live in a different world. And so I think sometimes those of us that are older maybe don't realize the impact this has had on the next generation. Some people are slow to adapt. Not picking on the older generation, but sometimes the older generation maybe is a little bit like Rip Van Winkle waking up after 20 years, you know the story, and looking around and saying, "What happened to our world? Well, it's so different. We can't even begin to keep up." Whereas your children, my children, I have five children under the age of 9. They've grown up with knowing nothing different. Mom and Dad have always had a phone. I was curious. This is kind of picking on the youth a little bit this morning. How many of you youth or into married life here, how many of you remember the day that your parents got their first cell phone? Okay. Some of you remember that day. A lot of them don't remember it. It's always been that way. That was kind of, I had preached this message at our church a number of years ago to our youth, and when I saw most of the youth didn't raise their hands, I was astounded that that's all they know. It doesn't seem like that long ago that cell phones were suddenly in everybody's back pocket. But that's the way we, that's the culture we live in today. Even our young children have figured out how to use the smartphones, the iPhones or the Galaxy or whatever you might have, the tablets. They know how to scroll through. I have a 2-year-old daughter, and if I show her pictures on there, she can take it and she can flip through it. And it's, in a way, it's amazing, but we're getting used to that. And technology keeps changing. Just this last week, if you keep up with technology, the iPhone 6 was released. Some of you maybe don't like iPhones. That's okay. But there's a clamor for the next model, and it's about the time you upgrade with a computer, there's another one waiting to take its place. And so the push is always, do you have the latest? Do you have the greatest? And marketers have figured out a way to make us go after that, if that's the way our mind is bent. So the question I have to you this morning, in all this change that we see happening and the way technology goes and all of that, are we giving up control of our lives somehow in a way that we haven't realized? And is it possible that as technology is changing and as rapidly as it's changing, is it changing me too? And even further yet, I view technology, I view computers and cell phones as tools. They're tremendous tools, and they do amazing things. In fact, just this morning, just as an example of technology, I was trying to print some notes out, and Brian, he let me use his printer, a wireless printer, and I just off my phone, I pushed a button, and all of a sudden my notes printed out on a printer. You know, we say that's amazing, and it's very useful. It's a tool. But has the tool somehow become controlling of us instead of us controlling the tool? Let me give you a couple examples. And I'm not from your church, so I don't know how you are, so I can say these things freely. But these are things I've observed before that makes me wonder sometimes if we control the tools or the tools control us. For example, a person sitting in church with a cell phone texting or maybe on Facebook or whatever, maybe you've never seen that, but I ask the question, if that's the point you're at, does the phone own you or do you own the phone? Another example I've seen, a family out to dinner, and maybe you've seen this before, a father and a mother and a couple children, and the dad's on his phone pushing buttons, the children all have their gaming systems, and there they sit around the table, and there's nothing, no communication happening. We look at that and we say, well, what's wrong with that family? And yet it happens. It happens to us, too. Another example is young people, and not just young people, sometimes older ones get hooked on video games as well, computer video games, internet games, and can spend hours just glued to a screen and losing themselves in virtual worlds that are actually more exciting in some ways than the real world. We ask the question, is the tool serving me or am I serving the tool? Another example is one of the things that we've seen change is this is happening with older people as well. Young people, older people, spending lots of time on social networks, whether it's Facebook or you name it. And we have all these online relationships happening, and are we missing out on real-world, sit-down, face-to-face conversation relationships? Have we thought about the fact that that can happen? We're missing something. And if you're older, you know, you had that maybe. You maybe established those relationships, and so you may not think about the fact that your children might be growing up differently than you did. And they're starting to lose the ability to communicate well and to share with other people and to have good relationships. So maybe with all this restructuring in the digital world today, maybe we haven't thought about all the consequences. Hopefully you have. I know it's some of those things are becoming more and more real to me. And so we haven't maybe seen the consequences on us or our families, and maybe more importantly, we haven't seen the consequences on our faith, your relationship with God. So in light of all that, as we think about all this that's happening, how should Christians respond to the digital world? And before I get into Scripture, I'm just going to give you what I would call maybe three options, ways that we tend to respond to new technology or ongoing technology. One of the first option we would have is to embrace it, the latest technology, enthusiastically and unthinkingly. If it's new, if it's just out, if it's, I'm all for it, whatever it is, the greatest, the latest. That's one response. because after all, you know, as Christians, we need to be relevant, right? We want to be relevant in our world, and so therefore we need to have the latest and greatest so we can relate. Or I've heard this said before, you know, it's inevitable. Eventually, you know, it's going to be this way, so might as well get on board right away. That's one response we can have. The second one is totally opposite. We could call that one strict separation. Nothing to do with it. I don't want to pick on Amish communities. Probably some of you have that background. I have relatives that are Amish. It's a little bit more that idea of we just won't have any of it at all. And we see everything at digital or computerized as a dangerous enemy. And so in some ways that may be not realistic totally. In our world today, it's almost impossible to not have a computer. I know there's Amish accountants in our home community that have finally had to do e-filing because finally the government mandates that you have to do it this way. So the separation, they attempt it, but there's ways where it still crosses over and it's hard to have strict separation. Another thing we have is our society is we're becoming a cashless society. So everything's digital. You got to have a credit card or a debit card to do transactions. So either we embrace it all or we say no to all of it. That's two extremes. The third one is what I would like to focus on this morning as an alternative, and that's what I would call disciplined discernment. Us as Christians, we take technology, whether it's phone, iPad, computer, you name what the technology may be, and we look at it carefully, we weigh it, we evaluate it, and maybe sometimes that might mean waiting a little bit to see how it all, you know, watching it be used before you just go out and buy it. I don't know how it works for you, but sometimes over time you see the effects of how something works. So in whatever way you choose, thinking about its potential effects. One of the things I have discovered in my own family with young children, children are fascinated with gadgets. They're fascinated with little pictures and videos. So I show my children something on my phone or show them a little video clip that I took, and they're fascinated, but I'm often not happy with the results because then when I want to have the phone back or it's time to be done, they don't want to give it up, and it has ways. And I've thought of it sometimes, do I have things that make it just more difficult for my children? So think about some of those issues. But how do you discern? So as you discern, you learn to embrace what can be embraced and can be useful, but rejecting what should be rejected as you think through some of these issues. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I just want to look at a few verses for a foundation. As we think about technology and as we think about computers and gadgets and all that, what should our foundation be for that? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you have your Bible, says this. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." If you notice this scripture here, God created man in his own image. We are image bearers of God. His creative energy in creating us, it's him in us. We're not God, but yet we have the image of God in us, the image of Christ in us. And so through that, we could say that our creativity, our human creativity, is rooted in being created in the image of God or of our Creator. So man's ability to be creative and to innovate and to come up with things ultimately is an expression of the image of God. I believe we could see that in Genesis. So God has given humans, he's given us the ability to think, come up with ideas, be innovative. That's how businesses thrive. They come up with new ideas. They become innovative. They do things that gives them the edge over the competition. I believe that creative ability comes from God. So as man has perfected these ideas, that's where technology comes from. That's how computers have been used to run machinery, all these things. And it comes from our creative ability given by God. So we could say that the practical result of our creative activity is technology. So therefore, God is the author of technology. The ability to come up with it comes from God. Are you okay with that? Can you agree with that? God created us, therefore we can create. Now, also go to verse 28 in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, here he gives a direct command to Adam, which I think carries on through to us. He says, subdue and have dominion over. I believe that means, that meant to harness the natural world, plant crops, build houses, raise cattle. He says, have dominion. I think that was the physical world he was talking about. So for man to be able to harness, to do all these jobs, do all this work, man had to look into his creative abilities to find ways, to find solutions to do this. And I think over periods of time, the world has been going for thousands of years. What we experience today really is the outgrowth of that. Generations, hundreds of years, thousands of years of man finding better ways. And today we have some of those benefits. So again, technology is the creative activity of using tools to shape God's creation for practical purposes. Now, I say that God is the author of technology, but technology is also subject to the curse. While it is true that we honor God when we create things, some of you are probably more creative than I am. You come up with ideas and whatever. And so while that's true, we need to realize that the very things that we can create can and will attempt to become idols in our hearts. The very things that have potential for much good have the potential for much evil. For example, a couple years ago, I've shared this here before, our daughter, we have a 5-year-old daughter who's handicapped. She spent about 2 weeks or 2 months in the hospital down in Indianapolis. And, it was amazing just the way the hospital was set up, the medical system, the machines, the equipment, and the doctors that knew how to use them. It was incredible. All that technology used to try to help people, to try to bring them back to health. But you know, some of that same technology is now used to rip unborn babies out of mothers and to abort them. I talked a little bit ago about a great big bomb. The same technology, the nuclear technology that's used to create a very destructive bomb, can also be used to power towns and cities. So you could say the same technology can be used for much good or it can be used for much evil. So therefore, it's not necessarily the technology itself that is good or evil, but it's the human application of that technology. So as you think about your own things, whether it's your phone, your iPhone, or your Galaxy, or your computer, your laptop, just remember that thing is an inanimate object. It has no soul, it has no mind. It's an object, it's a tool. But your human application, the way you choose to use that tool, is what makes it good or evil. While my phone that I'm carrying with me today is amoral, it's neither immoral or moral, it is prone to draw my heart from God by being an idol, through distraction, through pursuing evil on it, or just becoming so dependent on it that I can't leave home without it. So how do you know if your technology is becoming an idol to you? How do you figure that out? You say, well, you know, I don't really think about it. Has it become an idol to you? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to pick on the youth again. How many of you could put your cell phone, if you have a cell phone, how many of you could put that thing in a drawer for a week and be fine? Maybe we should ask the older ones. How about you? Sometimes we should maybe have some tests for ourselves. Could you put your phone away for a week? What about stay off the internet for a week? Could you do that without any serious ramifications in your life? What about stay off Facebook for a week? Could you handle that? How do you measure if this thing is controlling you? I would propose this morning that when we give our lives over to our idols, if that thing has become an idol to you, we ultimately hand them the key to our hearts. We have lost control, and now we become the tools of our tools. Rather than the master of our gadgets, we become the servant and slave of them. Our lives start to revolve around satisfying that need. It's created a need in us. And maybe we should say, not only do our gadgets, our phones, our computers, whatever the medium it may be, maybe not the gadget itself becomes your idol, but it can become an enabler of your idol. For example, it's sad, but it happens. Young men, older men, get caught up in pornography online. becomes an enabler of an idol. It's easier now than ever. Rather than having to go look for it, it's right in your it's at your fingertips. So that thing can become an enabler of your idol. Another thing I've thought of that this one hits kind of close to me sometimes is online shopping. I love looking at Amazon and eBay and all these deals you could get, and it kind of feeds a bit of an addiction sometimes because you just got to have this and you got to have that. And so does it enable that discontent in your heart? So maybe the gadget itself is not a problem, but it enables you to do something that is a problem in your life. Think about that. Is it something you have under control in your life? Well, to be practical, I want to look at just three issues that we should think about. And maybe you've thought these things through. You already know where you're at. I hope you did. But I fear sometimes that in my life and in the lives of our people, whether it's in our church, even us as Mennonites, I think sometimes we just kind of go along and we start adapting and making these changes, and we don't think about what are the issues at stake here. So three issues I'd like to consider. The first one is, in all this, is communication. One of the changes, like I said before, is social media, texting, email, all those things that we use. But probably the biggest one that's really changed in the last number of years is social media. And it's become very popular. In fact, traditional news outlets, the newspaper that people used to get all their news from, that's kind of being somewhat replaced by more of blogs, sites like the Drudge Report, maybe you're familiar with that one, where it's more just a collection of people's articles coming in, those kinds of things. Facebook has some of that as well. And so the mainstream news outlets are kind of competed with by all these blogs and all that. So we call that social media. And so now, rather than just having professionals writing the news, there's all kinds of amateurs that can write news, and they can post it online, and it's everywhere online. This is kind of old news here, but Facebook, which was founded in 2004, as of 2012 in October, that's 2 years ago already, Facebook had 1 billion users. That was in eight years' time. They got up to 1 billion users. And it started off with students, and as of 2012, the fastest growing population on Facebook, interestingly enough, was middle-aged women. And so you see some of the dynamics that change, and I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying we've adapted in so many ways, and people learn to change with that. And so communication, so we could say, well, isn't it great? You know, with things like Facebook, now we communicate more than ever, and we can communicate all the time, anywhere, any place. And so the result, we could say, is we do communicate more than ever if we are using social networking. But think about it. Before there was social media, how many of you ever considered keeping a moment-by-moment breakdown of your day and broadcasting it to the world? I was talking to my wife about this morning a little bit, and you know, I said one of the things that we don't think about sometimes if you use Facebook is, you know, some of the things we might post. I was like, you know, if you would gather all your Facebook friends and see them in an audience like here, would you present that same information to them face-to-face like that? Somehow social media has made it seem almost like it's not the same. And so we feel very free. In some ways, we open our lives to more people than ever. But are we actually communicating with people, or what are we communicating? And so some of those changes, I think, have come on us, and we haven't really thought it through. In fact, some of us probably now update our Facebook status with almost religious fervor sometimes, because we want everybody to know what we're doing a lot of the time. And I'm not condemning if you use Facebook. I have a Facebook account. I'm just saying, have we thought through what's actually happening here? Another thing that's changed, especially, is the cell phone. Those of you that first had cell phones used them to make phone calls. But now it's so much more than that. No longer does your phone just make calls. You can buy things on your phone. You can look up information on your phone. And it's all done on one device. So it's with you all the time. We came out here with errands this week. We drove their car out here as they moved. And we were pretty excited to do that. We just found out about a couple weeks ago we were going to come. And so as we were planning this trip, I knew I had to get some tickets to fly home. So I've never done this before. I was in the middle of literally grinding feed for cattle. And all of a sudden I thought I had about 5 minutes spare time as I was watching the tractor machine run, I got out my phone. I found a good price on tickets. I bought them. I put my phone away, and I went on with my work. And you think about that, we say, wow, how much has changed? And that's all right here. And we have so much information beside us. In fact, I'm sure it's very likely that if you carry a smartphone on your belt, that you're probably carrying more information on that phone than people in Bible times may have encountered in their whole lives. I don't know. But you think about just all that information, it seems almost like we feel empowered by that somehow. Well, with that mobility comes a bit of a price. And I'm guilty of this one as well. But think about that. As you consider, is this thing controlling me or do I have control of it? That need for constant communication. Do you check your phone the first thing you get up in the morning? Is that the first thing you do? Quickly check my emails. I check my texts. Check my Facebook status, and I check GroupMe or whatever else you have. Is that the first thing you do every morning? I just want to challenge you that feeling, that need for constant communication, I believe that can become an idol. I've seen that in my own life. That need, we cultivate that need. And as we define what is an idol in our lives, I would define an idol as being maybe a good thing in your life that wants to become an ultimate thing. Jesus himself quoted the Old Testament when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. He said that love for God has to be exclusive. And so an idol is anything that comes and competes against that and wants to have some of that attention as well, some of that loyalty. So is this thing an ultimate thing in your life? Do you have control over it? Probably one of the biggest dangers I feel about social networking in particular is that with such a large, what we could say, a quantity of communication, we start to lose quality of communication. The relationships run shallower. It's hard to communicate through texting, through email. If that's your primary way of relating with your friends, I would challenge you to think about that. What kind of relationships are you building with your friends? Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The tongue is a very powerful thing, and I think that involves all communication. So I would encourage you to look at what is the quality of your communication. Are you still having face-to-face relationships with people? The second one, issue you need to think about, aside from communication, is the distraction that it brings. We are distracted by all the beeps in our lives. My phone has a different beep for kind of everything. You know, there's a certain beep for the ring. There's another beep for the text. There's another beep for this and that. And I'm amazed sometimes when I'm in a group of people, and I've done this myself, but you know, it's amazing. You can be sitting in a living room with people and having a conversation, and somebody's phone beeps, and it always seems that thing has first priority because gotta check. Somebody's beeping me here for some reason, and so we can easily become distracted. I'm not saying you shouldn't answer your phone, but very quickly the beeps take control of our time and summon our attention. And I found before that some of those distractions of always having communication coming in is the distractions keep us from thinking clearly, maybe thinking deeply. And life can pull us all kinds of different directions. You know, like, oh, I got to call someone back here and got to communicate here. And we can feel very scattered. And what can be the cost of that? I think one of the things we need to be careful we don't lose is our ability to think deeply and be able to meditate on God's Word. Are you able to sit down and just turn everything off and sit quietly before God with your Bible on your lap, maybe a cup of coffee by your side, and just commune with God? I think we're in danger sometimes of losing that if we let those distractions always have the first priority. Someone pointed out that, showed it as a progression. He said that distraction will lead to shallow thinking because we're always in a partial state of attention, and shallow thinking leads us to shallow living. We never really experience the deep relationship God wants us to have with Him. with the issue of distraction is, and this is a marketing thing, is the fact that speed is always better. You know, it's got to be faster. Do you have the fastest computer, the fastest phone? But I would say, you know, as technology gets faster and faster, do we have any more time on our hands as a result of that? Are we getting any less busy or distracted? I don't think that's necessarily the case. We could always say capacity. You know, you got to have this much memory on your device. Is that always better? Because when I look for a computer, I always try to find one with the biggest hard drive because, you know, you want to have lots of capacity. And somehow more storage is always better. But is it always better? Does that somehow make me less distracted because now I can just, you know, have it all in one place now? Someone made a comment about multitasking. I don't know how many of you consider yourselves to be multitaskers. they said, you know, multitasking, we don't want to just do things quickly and constantly. We want to do even more things quickly and constantly. That's what our goal is sometimes, in trying to be able to do more and more. There's a book I would encourage you, if you're interested in this whole discussion on the digital explosion. It's called The Next Story by Tim Challies is the one who wrote it. He made a quote. He said, "If we surround ourselves by too many stimuli, we force our brains into a state of continuous partial attention, a state in which we keep tabs on everything without giving focused attention to anything." That's the danger of distraction. We could say wasn't Jesus a multitasker? Think of the times how busy Jesus was, healing, caring, all the things he did, reaching out to those who had needs. So you could say Jesus was the ultimate multitasker. But yet his mind was clear. He was not distracted. I'm so impressed by it when you read in the Gospels. Jesus would go aside. He would sometimes leave the crowds. He would spend a night with his Father, communicating with him. He realized that, you know, you can't keep going like this all the time. Sometimes you got to get away and you need to recharge with your Father. He was doing the will of his Father. He was not distracted, but he was very busy. Sometimes I think we find it's a little harder to get that balance, at least I do. Turn your Bibles now over to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to share two verses there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If you struggle with distraction, this scripture here gives us so much purpose to what we should be really thinking about and doing here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So as you think about how are you handling technology in your own life, what's Christ's goal for you? He wants you to be filled knowledge, have wisdom, spiritual understanding. He wants you to be full of that. He wants you to walk worthy of the Lord. Be fruitful in everything you're doing. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's your purpose in life. I know for myself, if I'm living a distracted life, I get so off course with what the things that God wants for me to be doing. It's very easy to do that. Am I being fruitful? Could people say that about you? He's living or she's living a very fruitful life, living a life for God. That's what I want to be like. Can people look at your life and say, yes, that's the kind of person I want to be like? If we're living a distracted life, it's difficult, I think, for us to accomplish God's purposes. So I challenge you to make every effort to identify and eliminate those distractions in your life so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. That's where the distractions take place, is in your mind. The third issue, the first two is communication, distraction. The third issue we need to think about is information. And this is not an all-inclusive message. There's other issues you may have thought about, but these are some that I thought of. Like I said before, we have so much information at our fingertips, so much. Just a few clicks of a button and you can find out anything you want to know. It's all there. This one ties in a bit with distraction. With all the information that we have available at our fingertips, do we have time for wisdom? Is there a difference between information and wisdom? Do you know the difference? In 1 Corinthians 14:20, you don't need to turn there. This is in the NIV. Paul was saying, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. So we could say that information in and of itself, you can have all the information available that you want on the internet. In and of itself, it's useless unless it leads you to some kind of useful action. And I think that's what we could call wisdom. Taking information, making a good life application with it or using it, that's wisdom and discernment. Like I said before, somehow having all this information available can almost make you feel empowered somehow, like you can just know anything, you can find out anything. And yet, sometimes I wonder if it does us a whole lot of good. Are we any wiser today than the people in Bible times? We have so much information, but in the end, would we say, are we any better off? Do we have more wisdom than what they do because of all our information? Or is a lot of it useless? This is 4 years old news here, but by the end of 2010, I read somewhere that the amount of digital data that had been created through computers worldwide, they surpassed what they called a zettabyte, and I'd never heard of a zettabyte before. And they said that was about the equivalent of taking 75 billion iPads at full capacity, which I'm not sure what the biggest iPad is now, but you take about 75 billion iPads and stuff them all full. That's about how much digital data is out there right now. That's kind of hard to grasp. All that, it's out there and it's available. That's a glut of information. That's just a lot of information sitting there, you think about it. So how useful is it to us? Have we figured out ways to harness it that's in good ways? Or is it just a distraction? Challenge you this morning, get wisdom. Not just information, get wisdom. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, it's not enough just to have all this available. We need to figure out how to deal with it. We need to figure out how to use it that's useful in God's kingdom. And we need to figure out when it's time to say no. I think that's probably one of the biggest struggles I face is, if I can have access to all this, is there a time to say, you know what, it doesn't do me any good to just browse websites all day because it's fun and I learn all these neat facts. I'm not saying you can't do that sometime, but my point is, are we getting wisdom, or are we simply just acquiring information that's not any use to us in our lives? Think about that. So measure the input. How much of it is just noise in your life, and how much of it is useful? Choose quality over quantity, another practical thing. Get really practical. I mentioned Facebook before. This is one thing I've thought about. You know, if I spend a lot of time on social media like that, if you get lots of links and mindless stuff that you know, it just distracts you, then do something about it. It isn't in your control. Do something about it. Eliminate it if that's something that distracts you. Choose quality over quantity. You can spend a lot of time looking at nothing online. If you subscribe to blogs that bring no benefit to your life, unsubscribe. To get emails that bring useless information, unsubscribe. Whatever it is, learn to get rid of some of those things that distract you. Because the point is, sometimes we have to make conscious decisions. I said so much of this comes on us and we get swallowed up in all this that makes us so busy. But sometimes we need to make some conscious decisions to make changes in our lives. One thing that I think is lost, and I really appreciate it, I think your school does it here too. One of the things I've really appreciated about the Christian schools is memorization that happens in the school. I'm sure you do that, and I encourage you to keep on. I think it's so powerful. I think back to my days of growing up in a Christian school, memorizing passages of Scripture, it's still there. And so if you don't do it in the school, do it in your family at least, but learn to memorize. I think that's one thing in our children we have to be careful isn't lost with all the, you know, all the gadgets and things to play with and look at and video games and whatever. Things that can be lost is the ability to memorize and to take God's word in our heart. Scripture tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The best safeguard we have in dealing with some of the issues of our lives is God's word. So learn to memorize. If you haven't done it and you think you're too old, try it. Maybe it's smaller portions now, but children at a young age can take so much in and can absorb that and remember it. So start with them at a young age. I challenge you to do that. That process is so good for us as we memorize Scripture. Well, I hope I didn't discourage you. I didn't intend to. I want to encourage you to think about it, because as I was looking over this again, I was just, again, realized, you know, how much of my time is devoted to keeping up with my gadgets and the internet and social media and news. I love to look at news, and sometimes I say, you know what, is it really worth knowing all this news? What makes news today is sometimes not even worth looking at. And so all these things that are wanting to crowd in, have I thought about what this is doing to me spiritually? And more importantly, if you are a father or mother, have you thought about what this is doing to your children? So whatever stage you're at today, whether it's a parent or a young person, a youth, and you're trying to learn how to work through this, I just challenge you. If you don't know, maybe ask a more mature Christian in your life. But seek the Lord in all of it too. But sometimes we have to make hard decisions to get rid of a distraction or something that has become an idol in our lives. Just in closing, I challenge you and encourage you. I do believe that it is possible that we can live with virtue in the digital age. I don't know how many of you feel about it. I sometimes get tired of what I see online, especially even through news outlets. What used to be a safe outlet to go look at to get the news, more and more just trash is coming on. And so you can feel kind of like, well, is it possible to be totally clean and totally pure in a digital age? I believe it is. But I think it's up to you and I to choose, what are we going to do about the technology in our lives? How are we going to handle it? Maybe we need some accountability to each other. And maybe you have a way to do that here at church. I know we've struggled with that at our church sometimes, of how do you have accountability in some of these issues like internet and those kinds of things. Because it's up to you to either let this tool be a tool in your life, or where it controls you and you become its slave. Ultimately, I think God has given us the ability, this creative ability, for His honor and for His glory. So whatever we do, whether it's on your phone or computer, whatever it is, does it bring honor and glory to God? That's really the ultimate test for it. Choose today. If you have to make a corrective decision, I challenge you today. Make the choice now and do something about it, because it's a lot harder to change tomorrow or the next day, and the more we put it off. So think about that. Where are you at in your lives today? Shall we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, I just come before you this morning, and Lord, we're living in such a different age, a different time, and in some ways it seems so hard to keep up with all the changes, and as technology changes so much, it's so many useful things have come out of it, and we have so many tools that are at our fingertips to use, things that can honor and glorify you. And at the same time, Lord, there's also potential for these things to become idols or to somehow draw us away from you, whether it's through distraction or pursuing something, a God other than you. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here this morning as we think about that in our own lives and we evaluate where we're at. Just pray, Lord, you help us to be willing and honest to admit if we maybe are failing in an area here and we need to make some corrections, that we'd be willing to do that. And just most importantly, Lord, that our continual heart's desire would be to give you honor and glory, that we can have that always in front of us as we navigate some of these decisions and some of these questions of life, that we could ask ourselves the question, does this really honor and glorify you? And so I just pray for all of us here today, we could be faithful in that. Thank you for being here in this part of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention.